Thank you. It's wonderful to be back at Grace this morning to see you, for us together to sit under the Word. So let's pray and commit our time to God as we do that. Our Father and God, we do thank you for your Word that shines like light in the darkness. And please may it, by the power of your Spirit, may this Word be implanted in our hearts and minds. Help us to understand what it's here and to love you more. And to be able to serve you in ways that please you. Amen. Okay, so you've got Matthew 20 open there in front of you. It's a simple story, very simple story of people being hired to work in a vineyard. At the start of the day, they agree to work for a denarius, but the vineyard owner keeps going back and picking up more and more workers. And each one that joins obviously does less work, as they're there for less time. But at the end of the day, Jesus has this twist in the tale where the ones who join at the very much the 11th hour, the last moment, get paid the same as those who had worked for the whole day. And then he says, there's no room for you to complain. You're getting what you agreed to. It's all about the owner's generosity, not about what you do. Now, how do you feel about that story? How do you react to that? It's a real question. What do you think? Not fair. I heard someone cry out. Yeah, anyone else think that? Isn't that the reaction that we get when we come to this story? It just doesn't seem fair. Jesus has this ability to tell stories which get under the skin and leave the hearers, leave us, feeling uncomfortable. Jesus is saying, this is what the kingdom of heaven is like. That's what the story is there for. It's to tell you what the kingdom of heaven is like. And yet, when we read it, it feels like it's not fair. So what are we to make of that? Well, I think we're helped to see that the story doesn't really begin at chapter 20, verse 1. Notice that is an answer. Jesus says, for the kingdom of heaven is like a landowner. In other words, he's continuing what's happened before. This is a response to the conversation that's been happening. Or look at the way that chapter 19 ends. Many who are first will be last, many who are last will be first. Right? End of chapter 19 and the end of the story, chapter 20 verse 16. So the last will be first, and the first will be last. So if we're going to understand this parable, we can't just look at chapter 20. We need to go back into chapter 19. Now that's okay, right? Because the chapter headings and the verses were never there in the original. They were added later. Originally it was just on a scroll or papyrus or codex, like a book thing, but there weren't chapters and verses. They were added later just to help find your place, to know where you were, maybe to make sermons shorter, to keep them just to one chapter. It's a joke. But here it helps us to go back into the chapter before. And when we do that, we see that the whole teaching which is there in chapter 19 and chapter 20 is Jesus showing what the kingdom of heaven is like. And he's saying it is all about mercy. Mercy, mercy, mercy. That's the big theme that kind of runs through these passages. So when we try and understand what the kingdom of heaven is like, Jesus says it is about mercy. Now, about 20 years ago, Deborah and I were married, and one of the things that we did is we chose a song to leave the church by the start of our married life together. And we chose a song by an American jazz artist called Cannonball Adderley, and he had a song that was called Mercy, Mercy, Mercy. And it's a live recording of it in a club where he does this beautiful piece where he's saying, sometimes in life when things are hard, when things are tough, the thing you need to remember, and you can hear the crowd kind of calling back, preach it, brother, and he's the thing you need to hold on to. And everyone's saying, amen, hallelujah, is mercy, 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 like this. And then the band swells and strikes, and the saxophones start wailing, and it's just this huge hymn of praise to mercy, right? Well, that's the song that Jesus is singing through these chapters. It's really saying the kingdom of heaven is about mercy. Where do we see that? Well, have a look back at chapter 19 and verse 13. The little children. Little children are brought to Jesus for him to place his hands on them, pray for them, but the disciples rebuked those who brought them. Did you ever think that was strange? Why would the disciples do that? I mean, it seems like a beautiful moment. Like, you know, you've got a kid's spot and Jesus is there, and yet the disciples are saying, keep them away. They don't belong. They're not part of the kingdom of heaven. They seem to say, let's have the important people, the A-list people, the impressive people come to Jesus, because the thing that they knew about children were that the children were nobodies. Children had no rights, no importance, no status, no significance. Not quite like that in our culture today. In our culture, sometimes we idolise children. We do everything for the children. The children are more important. Not so then. The children then were very much the ones with no rights, no power, no status. They were nobodies. And so the disciples say, keep them away. It's inappropriate. Obviously, they shouldn't come to Jesus. Jesus turns it on its head and says, let them come because they're children, because they're nobodies. They must come because the kingdom of heaven belongs to people like this. People who come not on the basis of them being really important and impressive and good, but people who come because they're nobodies. Because the kingdom of heaven is about mercy to people who don't deserve it. The next person that Jesus meets in chapter 19 is a rich young ruler. And when he comes, verse 16, he says, teacher, what good thing must I do to get eternal life? Right? Now, let me say, as a teacher of God's word and as a preacher, this would be the best possible approach I can imagine from someone walking in the door. If you're the first time that you've been here this morning at Grace, fantastic, welcome, great to have you here. If you go up to Albie or me afterwards and you say, teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life? You'll make our day. We'll be really happy to hear that question, right? That's what we're here for. This is what we want to do. Especially if you're young and impressive and rich, and you can show that you care about the scriptures and that you want to keep all the commands of God. That's what this guy is like. Except Jesus puts his finger on one thing and says, you know, this one thing you lack, you've got to sell everything that you have and give it to the poor. And the guy goes away very sad because he was rich. He can't give up his riches. He can't give up the thing that makes him so impressive and powerful. And he can't come on the basis of his wealth. He has to come instead on the basis of poverty. He can't come on the basis of how good he is. He has to come on the basis of mercy. The disciples see this when they ask Jesus, if it's not possible for him, how's it going to be possible for anyone? And Jesus says, well, you know, you're right. You've understood. It's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than a rich person to go through to enter into the kingdom of heaven. You know, easier to put a camel, right? You've got a mental picture of a camel through the eye of a needle. How are you going to do that? Not without a blender, right? It won't work. There's no way for those two things to happen. And that the disciples see that and say, that's impossible. And Jesus is saying, you're right. If it's up to humans, it is impossible. But with God, all things are possible. See, what God is going to allow even rich people to enter would be only on the basis of mercy. Not on the basis of being impressive and wise and powerful. And so, again, it's about the kingdom of heaven is about mercy. It's not about being impressive. And then Peter asked this stunning question. In verse, I think it's 27, Peter answered him, we've left everything to follow you. What then will there be for us? Notice the question there is, well, we're people who've given up things. This rich man wouldn't give up things, but we've given up everything. fishing pole and a boat and nets, and we've given that those things up. We're following you. Will we be rewarded? What's our reward going to be? And the parable of the workers in the vineyard, that's what it's all about. It's about what's the reward going to be for those that are engaged by the vineyard owner. For those that follow Jesus, what's the reward going to be? Is it going to be fair? Peter's question here has a bit of a edge to it, doesn't it? Because he's asking this thing about whether he's going to feel comfortable with the answer. Because they didn't feel comfortable with these kids being brought in, and they didn't feel comfortable with this rich young guy being sent away. So are things going to work out okay for him? There's a level of anxiety there about whether this is going to be fair and just and right. And Jesus answers by assuring him at first that he's done the right thing in following him. Jesus says to him, verse 28, I tell you the truth, at the renewal of all things, when the Son of Man sits on his glorious throne, you who followed me also will sit on 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel. More there than we're going to look at today. Jesus describing himself as the Son of Man, saying that he does have all power to rule over God's people, and he's going to do it through his disciples. And so for those like Peter who are in that special place of one of the 12, then yeah, there will be a special role for you there, and don't lose heart. Jesus knows he's facing his death, but he knows he's in control. Right? We won't look at it more, but it's a magnificent response. But Jesus broadens it out to talk about anyone who follows him. Verse 29, everyone who has left houses or brothers or sisters or father or mother or children or fields for my sake will receive 100 times as much and will inherit eternal life. Jesus is saying anyone who follows him is giving stuff up. And he talks about it first in terms of the family. And some of you know very well what it means to lose a mother or a brother or a sister because you follow Jesus. Sometimes it's a complete break, and they say, we're not having anything to do with you if you follow Jesus. I remember one girl who was a Chinese student in Sydney who was baptized here in Sydney, and the same day that she was baptized in Sydney, the family in China had a mock funeral for her to say, you no longer belong to our family. You are dead to us because of you following Jesus. And that's at the extreme end of the scale, isn't it? And yet, that's the world we're in, where following Jesus comes at a cost. And I don't know anyone, really, who follows Jesus who hasn't borne a cost at some point. You know, maybe it is the sister who feels sorry for you in your extreme religious beliefs. Can't you just dial it back a little, be a bit more sensible? That patronising, smug dismissal of Jesus and you being caught up with him. Do you really give your loyalty to this religious thing? What about the family? You know, there is a cost, but Jesus points as well to the unbelievable blessings that come with being a follower of him. For those who lose a brother, they gain 100 brothers. You know, I think of the Pakistani Christian who was here as part of the church at the 9:30 service. From a Muslim background, who started following Jesus, and he had to go into hiding from his family. His own brother wants to kill him for the shame that he's brought on the family. For honour, he must die. You know. Now he lost his brother, but he gained 100 others. As he came to faith, he came to a family, he came to God's family. And he found a different set of relationships that he never knew could exist. I think it's important for us that we're honest about the cost there is in following Jesus. If you're not someone who follows Jesus, you need to know that Jesus wants you to count that cost very carefully. To say that it does come at a cost to follow him. But also to know that there are blessings that come with that. And if you're someone who has been a Christian for a while, maybe you need to be reminded of that, to see the blessings which are yours. And how about the final one? To inherit eternal life. You know, to say that death will not be the end. To say that life now is about being with Jesus forever. And that death will bring something even better into eternity. And if you want to know more about that, come to the Digging Deeper things as we think about the resurrection and the difference that makes to life. But the answer that Jesus gives here is to say, look, many who are first will be last, and the last will be first. There's a reversal that takes place. The world is not quite as you see it. And it's a challenge for Peter. Is he going to receive rewards? Well, you need to see that the first might be last, the last might be first. And then this story in chapter 20 explains that. That'll be the conclusion it's driving to. The kingdom of heaven is like this landowner who goes out early in the morning to find the labourers. I grew up in the country in Bathurst, and as a university student I used to work as a itinerant farm labourer. You'd head down to the at crossroads at 5 o'clock in the morning, and if there was harvesting work, you'd get a job, and they'd pick you up, and you'd get on the back of a ute and head out to pick cauliflower or asparagus or whatever it might be. But you turned up not knowing whether or not there'd be work that day. You turned up with a bunch of other likely looking harvesters, and they'd pick you and you and you and no, sorry guys, and you're at the mercy of whether or not you got selected or not. Jesus is saying the kingdom of heaven is like that kind of thing taking place, that some people are joining in the labour before others, and as they do, they come, and a deal is struck with the owner of the vineyard. They agree to work for a denarius. He agreed to pay them, verse 2, a denarius for the day, and he sent them into the vineyard. And so off they go. It's a fair wage for a day's labour, and off they go to collect the crop. But he goes back. And he goes back to collect more. At the third hour, he goes and he promises this time not a denarius, but whatever is right. And then he goes back again at the sixth hour, does the same thing. At the ninth hour, the same thing. At the 11th hour, the same thing. With each time that he goes, there's less and less people left, and they're having to do less and less work. Now, what do you think the people would be like who are left later in the day? What do you think? Feeling bad because they're not picked, and they're not up to. They obviously aren't as impressive as the other people. I remember at school they used to do this kind of thing. I think it's banned now, which is probably a good thing. But did you ever have that experience where they'd pick two sporty people, kids as captains, and then they got to choose, and then they say, okay, you're on the team, and then, like, you know what they always say at the end? Okay, who gets Callahan? It's true. I know. Thank you for that sigh of recognition there. That's exactly what it was like. And the person who might be left last would be standing there saying, you know, please pick me, trying to look more impressive than you are, but realising that you wouldn't get picked, and then having them squabble at the end about who had to take you. That was the most demeaning option of all. Yeah, I know. But this situation is worse, because that's, you know, just something that inflicts cruelty on a child that lasts with them forever. But the situation of a labourer, though, I mean, that, you know, they've probably got a family and kids to feed. And they're needing to go, and everything depends on whether or not they'll come and get work. And imagine the person who is not picked. The farmer not picked again. Not picked again. And then the 11th hour, the end of the day, 5 in the afternoon, the sun's about to go down, and he comes down again. Oh, I'll get something. At least I'll be able to go home. I've been waiting here all day for work. At least I'll be able to go home and say, look, I've got an eighth of a day's wages. It's not going to be enough to feed us, but we can feed the kids, you know? Like, there's something there. And then to the absolute shock of the people involved, the landowner turns around and gives them a denarius, which is fair pay for a whole day. How are you going to react then? This is fantastic. You won't believe it. You'd come home dancing and skipping and saying, you won't believe it. It was the 11th hour. I thought again I was going to miss out completely. I got picked just for a moment. I was able to do some work in the harvest, but you know, I'm not as strong as the others. I did what I could. But then he turned around. He must be crazy. He gave me a denarius. I got a whole day's wages just because he chose me. See, our emotional take on this story depends so much on who we identify with. It's interesting, isn't it, that I think a lot of us are quick to kind of see, that's not fair, kind of side of the story, and so slow to see the, I'm so glad it's not fair, this is awesome side of the story. Depends who you identify with in this kind of story. We've got to see that as Jesus saying, the kingdom of heaven is like this. It's this reversal of expectations where people get what they don't deserve. People get things that aren't on the basis of merit, aren't on the basis of just deserts. That's hard for us to hear because we're so used to living like that, to thinking that somehow I'll get what I deserve. Now I do the work and then I get the reward. So Peter's saying, well, we've given up these things, don't we get something back? You know, is that how it's going to work? Is it going to be like a trade like that? See, our fridge at home seems to be covered in pink cards and gold stars and ribbons and things that the kids seem to pick up every week. You know, they did this speech or they did a running race or swimming or helped out or kept breathing for the day and got an award. I don't know what it was, but, you know, that. There's just so many moments in our kids' lives where they're told that here's your reward for doing the right thing. You know, it's all about. And then, is it any shock as people go out into the corporate world and they're told, okay, here's your key performance indicators. These are the targets you've got to hit, you know. And you do that and then bonus time comes and we have that conversation. You know, you don't get a little gold star for your fridge, but, you know, it's the same mental world that we're inhabiting where people get rewarded for what they do. And Jesus brings this dangerously subversive, revolutionary kind of take on the kingdom of heaven. Sounds more like socialism, you know, where you're all rewarded the same no matter what you put in. But it's not socialism. It's actually unbelievable generosity. The guy who is hired at the 11th hour who goes skipping home and singing, mercy, 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 you know, I want to praise the mercy of this landowner who gives me what I don't deserve. That's the song that they all should be joining in. That's the song of praise that Jesus is challenging Peter to take part in. To not see himself as one who somehow deserves more than others because he gave up his nets, but instead to see that he's there by mercy as well. And his better response would be to say, look, praise God for his mercy of including anyone. 6th hour, 11th hour, it's all up to him. And I want to join in that song of joy. I don't want to be like the lawyer trying to negotiate the terms with Jesus of what will allow him into the kingdom of heaven. I don't want to be like the disciples saying, you know, keep the little children away, they don't belong. Instead, I want to join with Jesus in his song of mercy, mercy, mercy. I want to see that the kingdom of heaven is a picture of grace and generosity. And I think this is a particular challenge if you are a committed Christian and you've been around for a while, that somehow you start getting tickets on yourself. You start thinking that it is about you and what you deserve and how you are actually a little bit better than other people. Jesus cuts us down if we're tempted to think that way at all, and says that the kingdom of heaven is ever and is always about mercy. Just mercy. Mercy. We're not to be people who grumble like Peter might have been tempted to get to that point where we think that we can start considering what reward we might receive rather than counting the blessings that God has given us. Jesus tells this story just as he heads to the cross. You know, he's about to enter Jerusalem. He knows he's coming to the end of his life. And as he does, he goes to a cross to take with him the sins of his people. And as he does that, he lives out what mercy looks like. The terrible cost paid by Jesus to take my sins on him. See, the Christian life starts with understanding that mercy, understanding that his sacrificial death there for my sin is the thing that will make me right with God forever. For sins in the past, for sins I'm doing right now, for any sins in the future, that they're all dealt with by that death outside Jerusalem's walls 2,000 years ago. As Jesus is tortured to death there, he does it for my sins. Can you say that of yourself? That he takes your sins to the cross. That he pays the penalty that you should have paid. That he dies the death you should have died, and he gives you life. See, he doesn't want you now to think that, well, you start that way, but then you go back to a pattern of trying to appeal to God on how good and impressive you are. That won't work. Jesus doesn't want us to ever think the kingdom of heaven is like that. It's only ever about mercy. It's only about him. It's not about you. It's tremendously liberating to hear this message, actually, to realise that the first will be last and the last will be first, because it stops us putting tickets on ourselves and thinking we're the first, we're the greatest, we're the people that deserve this. Even if Peter himself, you know, the one who is that great and glorious kind of first apostle amongst the others, if he needs to learn this lesson, how much more we? How much more should we see ourselves just as these 11th hour people who come with no strength, no power, no abilities, but with plenty of sin, with plenty of things that need judgment. And instead of finding that, we find mercy. It's a beautiful thing, something that we should treasure forever. Amen.